Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
And the truth that John wants you to see here by the inspiration of God this morning is this, that your assurance of salvation ought to motivate your prayer life. Because you know and have a confidence of your salvation, it ought to motivate you to get in the spiritual fight and to pray for things. Many years ago in the land that is now Persia, there lived Iran, there lived a beautiful queen. Through a very bizarre set of circumstances, she found herself becoming queen. Here, this queen was of a very different background than the king to whom she was united. And the queen just came from a different set of circumstances. She enjoyed the relationship with the king. She enjoyed the privileges of the palace. But through another set of interesting circumstances, her people were about to be slaughtered. The people that she came from were about to be slaughtered. But here is this queen, and she's sitting in the palace. Here's this queen, and she's married to the king here. She's safe, she's secure. Here's this queen, and she's got all the perks and all the blessings of living in the palace, and surely that, you know, she's taken care of. Surely that's good enough for her. But you know, one of her relatives didn't exactly see it that way. One of her relatives said, "Listen, you can't use this position of safety in the palace and think that you're going to get by with it." He said, "Listen, you need to look at this position that God gave to you there with the king as a tool that God has given you to make a difference. And listen, queen, you need to go in there and you need to intercede for your people and beg for your people. As it were, you need to pray for your people here. Who knows whether you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And listen, child of the king, you are the same exact way. You sit in heavenly places, Ephesians tells us, with Christ, far above all principalities and powers. You're joint heirs with Christ, and you have a wonderful inheritance that's yours as a Christian. You have all sorts of privileges and blessings, and while you might be inclined to sit there and just soak it all in and just rejoice in those blessings, which is fine, John tells you to see it a different way. And John says, "Listen, you are a child of the king. You have access to the king. And you need to go in before the king and beg and plead and ask for the king to do something here, to intercede. God has given you this position with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords for such a task as this." It is our challenge as Christians here to use our assurance of salvation as something that motivates us to a faithfulness in our prayer life. You have access to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You have access to the God of heaven here. Are you utilizing it? Are you taking advantage of it in your life? And so this morning we are speaking on the subject of confidence in prayer. And it's a wonderful passage here. We're honestly only going to be able to look at half of it this week. I really believe it goes from 14 down through 17, and we're going to just look at 14 and 15 this week. Confidence in prayer. And as we talk about prayer, really we could divide our prayer lives maybe into three different categories. When we talk about prayer in the life of Christians, unfortunately, there are some that rarely use this matter of prayer. It's a great resource here. It's a great opportunity that they have. It's a great power source that they have. And yet there are far too many Christians here that the most that they ever pray, if you wouldn't count the mealtime prayers, and if you wouldn't count the prayers that they experience at the church service, the amount of time that they pray is pretty close to zero here. If you ask them to pray, for them to pray longer than 3 minutes would be almost an impossibility to them. "I'm supposed to pray that long? How in the world do you have enough to talk about to pray for 3 minutes? I can't imagine talking to God that long." And unfortunately, many Christians here, they know nothing of what it is to communicate with God. They know nothing of what a prayer list is. They know nothing of what it is to weep before God. They know nothing of what it is to spend time with God. They know nothing of what it is to agonize over a wayward relative. They know nothing to agonize over some lost soul that they're concerned about their eternal salvation here. They know nothing of a prayer closet. They know nothing of a regular time each and every day where they spend time with God. And they are Christians and they claim the name of Christ. And they have no time for God. And they claim maybe that they're busy. They claim that they're swamped. They claim that they've got to get up early. They claim that they're just so busy. And yet many times we have time for our recreation. We have time for our sports. We have time for our fun. But we don't have time to communicate with the King of Heaven. And this morning, I want to give you a challenge and a wake-up call. You have assurance of salvation, then you ought to be entering into this matter of prayer. Many Christians here, they don't have a prayer life at all. We would be embarrassed if we had to raise our hands as to whether or not we pray on a regular basis as Christians. But a second category for many Christians, or many people even who aren't Christians, is that prayer is simply a dead ritual. They pray multiple times a day, they pray on a regular basis, they go to church and pray, and they go through this ritual, they go through this routine, they say their prayers, they do those things, but to be honest, it's dead. There's a whole lot of praying that they do, but there's really no benefit out of it that they're getting, other than maybe the discipline that it brings to their personal Christian life, or their personal life in general if they're not Christian. They pray and they pray and they pray, but they don't see any results. They don't see any prayers. They have a prayer list, but they don't see anything answered. Many times we can come on Wednesday nights, I'm burdened about this in my own life, and we want to pray and we want to do business with God, but are we seeing answers? Are we seeing God work in these different situations? Are we seeing God move in the lives of people? Some people don't pray at all. Other people pray, but it's just a dead ritual. It's just a dead routine that they go through in their own personal devotions or at church. We close our eyes and we think about a million different things while somebody else is praying in the service. But there is a third category of people who really know how to use the tool, the weapon of prayer here. This resource that God has created. They know how to get the hold of God. They know how to communicate with God. They're the prayer warriors. They're the Elijahs who can pray down fire from heaven. They're the Abrahams who can pray for the protection of Lot. They're the Daniels who know how to pray, and the James of the New Testament. They're the George Mueller's who know how to pray. They're the ones who know how to wage a spiritual fight. They're the ones that when you have a problem, if you could pick up the phone and call anybody to pray for you, they're the first person that comes to your mind because they know how to get a hold of God. They know how to connect with God. They know how to see answers in their lives. They're the ones that are responsible for holding back the tide of evil. They're the ones that are responsible for the prayers that ask the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into His harvest. They're the ones that are responsible for seeing that sinner come into conviction and dare to repent and turn from his sins and put his salvation and his trust in Christ for salvation. They're the ones that are responsible for seeing that Christian who's gone off into sin turn around and come back to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of their prayers. They know how to do business with God, and they've got an assurance in their heart of a relationship with God, and it motivates them to pray, to do business with God. And I would ask you here, just as we begin this morning, which one of those three are you? Are you a Christian who has virtually a non-existent prayer life? Or maybe you've got one, but it's a dead ritual, it's a dead routine that you go through. Or are you a person who has the fires of a prayer life that is burning and passionate here? John wants you to have confidence in your prayer. He wants you to be involved in prayer. And if you're going to have confidence in prayer, you're going to need to understand five things that John teaches us here in these two verses. Let's read our text here this morning. 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Let your assurance of your salvation motivate you to pray. Father, I thank You for the Word. Lord, not as a mere matter of ritual, we pause at the beginning here to ask Your Spirit to speak to our hearts, to quiet our mind, to focus in our attention upon the Word of God, to give me clarity and power and strength as I would speak. May I be a clean and pure and usable vessel, Lord. Father, we ask that You would work, and may You raise up within our church, our homes, or within this place, a whole army of people that know how to pray and to see answers to prayer and can go before You in confidence and seek the will of God here being accomplished on earth as it is in heaven. And so, Lord, we pray that You would work in this service and do some eternal things because of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Two verses I want to walk through and look at 5 points from the verses. I hope that'll be a help to you. If you're going to understand confidence in prayer, if you're going to wage this kind of warfare, you need to understand the five things He brings out in these two verses. Number one, the relationship that you have. The relationship which you have. Verse number 14 starts with the word "and." And the word "and" shows that there's a connection here between this concept of confidence in prayer and your assurance of salvation. Verse 13, you can know that you have eternal life, and going with that is the confidence in prayer. These two things are connected. We've already discussed that. Then he comes to the word confidence, and this is the confidence that we have in Him. The confidence describes the relationship that you have with God. John has used the concept of confidence several times in the Scriptures. Perhaps if you want to turn back to chapter number 2 at the end of the chapter, verse number 28, he uses the word confidence the first time there, where he says, "And now, little children, abide in Him, stick with Christ, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." He says, listen, I'm excited to see that you put your faith and trust in Christ. Now stick with Christ, and we'll be so excited when Jesus Christ comes. We'll have confidence and a boldness before Him at His coming. What a wonderful thing it is to consider that someday when Jesus Christ, the great judge of our life, returns, that we could have confidence at that moment. He goes on to describe that same concept in chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, where he's talking about prayer. And he says, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him." There he uses that confidence in prayer, like he's going to come around and circle back and discuss again in our passage here this morning. In chapter number 4 and verse number 17, he uses it a third time. He says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness," or confidence, "in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in the world." And in that passage, we discovered that God loved you in such a way that when you put your faith and trust in Him and received that love, you responded by loving Him and loving others in return. And when you love other people, you are acting just like Jesus Christ in this world. You are loving them in return. And therefore, someday when you stand before God as the judge, you can have boldness in standing before Him. There's no fear there in standing before Him because you have acted like He has acted. You have been a loving person. You can have boldness when standing before God as the judge. Judge of your life. Confidence, boldness here. All of these different passages giving us the different ways John has used it, so that now when we come into verse number 14 and he speaks about this confidence, he is speaking of this relationship that you have. The word confidence speaks of an openness that you have with someone, a frankness that you have with them, that you can just be free to discuss things with that person because there's an intimacy that you have. There's a relationship that you have with that person, and therefore you can just speak with them about all sorts of things. You speak with your spouse about certain things that you wouldn't speak about with anybody else. Why? Because you have a relationship with that person. You can be frank with them. You can be honest with them. You can be blunt with them. You can hash out things with them because you have that relationship. It's the idea of being able to go before a superior, being able to go before someone that's a dignitary in a high office and just be able to speak with them freely. To be able to walk into the presence of a king, to walk into the office of a president, and just be able to speak with them freely. You and I can't imagine doing that with some of the world dignitaries. But if you could, that would be confidence. That would be boldness. That would be freedom. And what John is saying is, listen, as a Christian, you've got to remember that you have this relationship. You have this confidence. You can go right into the very throne room of the King of Kings and of the Lord of Lords. You can speak with Him. And listen, that's an amazing thing for us to consider, that God would care to speak with me. It's an amazing thing to consider that I can have confidence in speaking to Him. Do you have confidence about speaking to somebody that you can't even see? You can have that kind of confidence. You have confidence about speaking to the holy, righteous, just God. And do you remember how wretched that you are? Have you looked at yourself in the mirror? Have you seen your spiritual condition? Do you remember what kind of a sinner that you are before God's sight? And yet because of the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, you can march right into the very presence of God Himself. And when you think about it, it's mind-boggling that we who hated God and rejected God and sinned in the face of God, that we could now enter in and speak frankly and freely with God. That's a relationship. That's a confidence. That's something exciting and wonderful that we have here. And you can have it because of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3:12, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him." Hebrews 10:19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You can enter in this morning because you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and you can speak freely. And John says this, and this is the confidence that we have in Him. And he's going to describe for us in the next 4 points what this confidence is like. What privileges does that give to you? We come then to our second point, which I'm going to call the restriction. There's the relationship in prayer, but there's the restriction in prayer. In our text we see before us, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything. Now in our English text here, the next wording that comes in here is the subject of asking. The way John wrote it in his time, and his grammar allowed him to do this, his wording was quite literally that he put the word anything next. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that anything we ask. The word anything is actually the next word, and it's something that he puts in that position to emphasize. And so when I say this is the restriction here, the fact of the matter is, there is no restriction on prayer. He uses the expression anything here. In fact, in the very next verse, John doesn't need to repeat the concept, but he does so using a different expression. He says, and if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask. John is trying to blow the walls out here. John is trying to keep us focusing on the fact that this is big, this is huge. There's no borders here. There is no restriction. It's an anything here. It's a whatsoever we ask. And some people would be praying about a college bill, and some people would be praying about a test in junior high, and some people would be praying about an aging grandparent, and some people would be praying about an unsaved neighbor, and some would be praying about a flat tire beside the road, and some people are praying about the nursery workers, and others are praying about the pulpit ministry, and others are praying about the evangelistic outreach, and some ask about this thing over here, or this thing over here, or whatsoever you ask. All these different things that you pray for. And this morning we need to be reminded again of the breadth and the greatness and the power of our God, that He can work in this situation, in this situation, and in this situation here. He's a great God. Sometimes we think about what we want God to accomplish and what we're excited for God to accomplish here. And properly directed, as we'll see in a moment here, just remember that God has bigger plans and bigger schemes and bigger purposes here and bigger powers to accomplish those things than you do. So ask. Ask for some whatsoevers. Ask for some anythings. Ask for some big things. What is the restriction? There is no restriction here. And John comes in here and he says, listen, you need to have a confidence in prayer that you have such a freedom and a boldness to go and speak before God that you can ask for anything. No restrictions here. We come to the third thing I want you to see, and that is the requirement. He tells us in verse number 14, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask, the requirement, or if you want to say it differently, the request. Listen, you can have in your mind all these different things that you'd like to see God accomplish. You can meditate upon them and you can say, boy, it'd be great if God would do this, and boy, I'd really like to see God work in my family, and boy, I just think it'd be great if God would work in our church in this way, and you've meditated about it, and you've daydreamed about it, and you've thought about all these things, and you think it'd be great, but you don't give 5 minutes of time towards praying, it's not going to happen. Or if it does, it's not going to be because of you. You have to ask. You have to open your mouth and speak. You have to set aside some time in your life to pray. Whatsoever you ask. Answered prayers are just that. They're answers to your asking, to your praying. Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Matthew 21:22, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive. James 4:2, ye have not because ye ask not. Psalm 50:15, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee. Psalm 145:18, the Lord is nigh unto them that call upon Him. Jeremiah 33:3, call upon me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. John 16:24, hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name, ask, and ye shall receive. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And I would ask you here, are you asking of God? Are you praying? Are you a person whose prayer life is a dead ritual? Are you a person whose prayer life is non-existent? And no wonder you don't see anything accomplished in your life. No wonder you struggle in your life. No wonder there are spiritual battles that are going on. Because you don't even ask. You don't pray. You don't spend any time praying and talking to God whatsoever on a regular basis. You have not because you ask not. That's the requirement. That is the request that you must make here. That's what God says, is you must ask. That's one reason why our church has prayer meetings on Wednesday night. Because it's an opportunity for our church to ask God to do things for our members, for our missionaries, for our community, for the cause of Christ to be advanced here. A godly relative of mine told me that he believes that most of the time God doesn't start moving until men start praying. God wants to accomplish great things, but He accomplishes them through people. As people are there, mobilized, and they're involved then in asking God to work, He wants them to ask. And I wonder this morning if you haven't received some things because you simply haven't asked. This is the confidence that we have, that if we ask anything. Number four, I want you to notice the resolve. And if we could spend any amount of extra time on it, we're going to spend it on this point. Much of this we've already considered the first time around in 1 John chapter number 3, but here I want you to see the resolve, and I'm calling it that, and I hope that you'll see why in just a moment. If we ask anything according to His will. You look at this expression and we understand what he's talking about here when he's praying about things according to God's will. This fits very, very perfectly if you go back to chapter number 3 and verse number 22. Notice how John says it here. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. Wow, that sounds really similar to what he's saying. He's talking about the whatsoever. He talks about the asking. He talks about the answer, receiving it. Because we keep His commandments. In chapter 3 there, he says, listen, it's connected to the will of God and you obeying the will of God. You doing His commands. You doing the things that He wants you to do. When you're obeying Him and serving in His will, He's going to answer your prayer. And now when he comes into chapter number 5, he connects it to God's will once again. And he says, as you're praying according to God's will. We could use that and say that's the rule or that's the standard of your prayers here. And to be honest, sometimes when we use that expression, that you've got to pray according to God's will, sometimes we as Christians are really deflated. Man, I got to pray according to God's will. And you know, we look at it and we say, well, that means that I can't pray for that new sports car. You know, that wouldn't be God's will. And you're in junior high and that means I can't pray for a tornado to take out the school because I don't want to take that test tomorrow. That's not going to be God's will. And you know, I can't pray for a 65-inch, one of those curvy flat-screen TVs. You know, I don't know, is that God's will or not? I don't know. You know, and we look and our kind of our concept of this, obviously, you know, that wouldn't, those things wouldn't be in God's will. So I really can't pray for that. And so that pretty much throws out all of my prayer time. And you know, that certainly doesn't give me any confidence. That certainly doesn't motivate me to prayer. And we understand that. Sometimes we look at this matter of praying in God's will. And as we analyze it and stuff here, we say, boy, if I've got to know it's God's will, then that's going to be a lot of work. I mean, I'm going to pray about this thing, and how do I know if that's God's will or not? I'm going to have to pray a long time to find out if it's God's will, and then if I find out it's God's will, then I can pray about it, and then I can have a lot of confidence. But I don't know. I mean, is He going to provide financially for this or not? Or is He going to heal this relative, or is He not? I mean, is He going to work in this person's heart, and they're going to turn back to Christ or not? I mean, I don't know. Is that God's will? How does this work here? And sometimes as we look at this expression here, that if we ask anything according to His will, it's something that is... We've allowed it to come in and discourage us from praying. We've allowed it to be something that comes in and throws water on our fire for prayer here. And that's why I've entitled this point, The Resolve. Because John's point here is not to throw water on your fire of prayer. John's purpose here is not to get you to quit praying. John's purpose is for you to see that you have a confidence in prayer. That you have a boldness to enter into the throne. That there's a freedom that you have in going before God. And to be honest, looking at praying in the will of God is not some restrictive thing. It's not something that's meant to keep you from praying all those things. Yeah, we know you can't pray for a Ferrari. We get that point, all right? But what does it mean? How does it fit with this idea of boldness and enthusiasm and encouragement to me in my life to be praying here? I want to just walk you through three ideas, I think, that really contribute to this idea of what it means to pray in the will of God. If you're going to pray in the will of God, the first thing I believe that contributes to it is a belief in the goodness of God. You see, many times our prayer times are focused on the Ferrari. I mean, I don't know if any of you are praying for a Ferrari or not, but our prayer time is focused on those earthly things and all the things that we want for our lives. And in James chapter number 4, he talks about we're praying for these things to consume them upon our lusts. We're praying for all of these things because there are cravings, the desires that we have. And to be honest, when we start talking about the will of God, that looks so boring to us. I mean, you know, Dr. Stalonzo, our brainiac chemistry teacher that likes to read 450-page books about the periodic table, you know. I mean, that's what he enjoys doing as a hobby after work every day. And we kind of look at God and say, man, God's will must be something kind of like wanting the will of what that chemistry teacher would be. I would never want to do that. I would never enjoy that. That sounds boring to me. Or, you know, if I really did God's will, that would be as boring as playing dolls with a little 3-year-old girl here or something like that. You know, when you're a teenage boy, it would be boring. It would be something that you would just hate here in your life. And you look at God's will so many times and you say, look, that's probably going to be boring. It's probably going to be hard. It's probably going to be disgusting here. It's probably going to be something I'm just going to hate. And the devil's really, really good at that in your life. But if you're going to pray according to the will of God, you're going to have to believe to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. You're going to have to taste and see that the Lord is good. You're going to have to know His character, that God is a good God. You're going to have to believe that what He wants to do and what He is going to accomplish is that which is truly best and that which is truly wonderful. You're going to have to believe that God is really awesome and that He wants to do some wonderful things. Look, when you apply it to marriage, you're going to have to believe that God's plan of one man and one wife for one life is better than any sexual sin that's out there. God's plan is the best. You're going to have to believe that God's plan, that a person is a part of the local church and serving the Lord, is better than anything else that you could do instead of being in the local church. You're going to have to believe that God's plan is the best. You're going to have to believe that God is a good God and a wonderful God. And many times we don't pray for God's will because we think God is a harsh God and His plans must be terrible and it must be some grueling, excruciating thing for us to do. You're going to have to believe that God's good, that God wants to accomplish some great things, and you're going to have to be sold on that. Second thing you're going to have to do is submit to God's design or plans. You're going to have to believe that His plans are good, but then you're going to have to submit to them. You're going to have to be willing to obey them. That's what John said in chapter 3, right? We can have answered prayer because we keep His commandments. We're submitted to Him. The Messiah said it this way, "I delight to do Thy will, O God." Jesus said it this way, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." The psalmist said it this way in Psalm 37, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thy heart." Oh, for a massive army of Christians that have a passion and a desire and a surrender to listen, I want to do what God's will is for my life. I'm willing to do whatever God's will is. And my chief aim and goal in my life is simply to please God. And it will make a huge difference in your prayers when you are surrendered and submitted in that way. You know, we come to God and we say, God, we have a plan for our church. We have something you want to accomplish in this situation. But what we really want is your will and your plan. And here is a missionary that's looking out at the situation that they're facing, and they're saying, God, I really want you to work that way, but even more so, I want your will. I'm surrendered to your will, and I believe that your will is the best. It might not be what I thought was good. It might not be my plans for the situation, but I believe that you're a good God, and however you lead, and however you direct, that will be the best. That will be a good thing. That will be a wonderful thing. And God, that's what I ultimately want. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That's ultimately what I want to receive here. Here is a person that looks at a situation in which there's a serious health matter. And in their heart, as it would be in all of our hearts, we want healing, and yet there is a person who would say, God, I pray for healing, and yet what I ultimately want is for you to be honored and glorified, whether it be by my life or by my death. That's what I really want, God. I want your will. I want that to be accomplished. And I'm submitted to it. I'm surrendered to it because I believe that's what's best. The first part of it is believing the goodness of God. The second part is being submitted to the plan of God. And the third part then is this, seeking the plan of God. Seeking it and going after that plan of God. You get in the Scriptures and you begin to learn about your God and you begin to discover His character and what He is like as you read through the pages of Scripture. You study His prophecies and you begin to understand His plan and how He's going to be working through the church and then He's going to be working through the nation of Israel and how He's going to come someday to rule and reign upon this earth, and you begin to discover His plan. You begin to discover some of His priorities and His passions here that God wants to work in these different ways. And you begin to know your God, and you already believe that what He's doing is good and you're already willing to do it. But now you're entering into it. Now you're seeking into it. Now you're saying, God, I know that's what You want and I want it too. I wanted to. And therefore, when I go to God in prayer, I am praying, God, I know you want this. Would you work it? Because that's what you're like. And God, I know this would please you because I know your character. And God, I know you want to do this because I know your promises in the Word of God. And I've been in the Word of God. And I can see it. And I want it too. And God, I know you want to save the lost. And it's not your will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God, I pray that you would work in this situation. And you're not only now just submitted to His will, but now you're seeking it. You're trying to advance it here. You're in the fight. You're in it here. And you're saying, I have this confidence in my God. I have this freedom to speak with Him. And therefore, I am entering in and I'm asking Him to do exactly what He wants to do. And that is praying in God's will. And it's not restrictive, and it's not saying, oh, I can't have this, and I can't have this, and that wouldn't be God's will. But no, instead it's a resolve that I know what God wants, and I'm advancing it. And you know what? This is what I think would be great, but if God doesn't do it, what I ultimately want is God's will. So God, give it, and work it, and do it, whatever your will is. And instead of being something that prohibits your prayer, it's something that inflames your prayer. And it's something that inspires your prayer because you want God's will accomplished. You want God's cause to go forward. You want Him to accomplish the things that He wants. That His will would be accomplished in earth just as it is in heaven. And you're going to pray more and more for that. You're going to pray for more people to be saved and more churches to be started and more people to go into the cause of Christ and more people to step up and serve the Lord with their lives because you want His will to be accomplished. And John says, listen, when you pray for that, you better believe God's listening. You better believe He's going to answer. And it may be that He answers that exact request, or it may be that He says, no, that's not my plan. I'm going to do this over here. And you say, you know what, God, that's great because what I really want is your will. And so in that sense, you really did answer my prayer. You gave me exactly what I want. And listen, sometimes praying according to God's will is going to mean that you're going to get to know God's character and His person, and therefore you're going to know His will. And sometimes it means that you're going to get in this book and you're going to discover the very promises of God. And those promises are going to tell you what His will are, what His will is, and you're going to be praying for those promises. And sometimes praying according to God's will is going to mean that yes, you will get on your face. And yes, you're going to say, God, what is your plan in this circumstance? Show me, give me wisdom, James 1:5. And show me what your will is here, and then I will pray it. Sometimes it's going to mean that you're going to have a deep uncertainty. You're not going to know what God's will is. And Romans chapter 8 is going to kick in where the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And when we don't know what God's will is, the Spirit does know what God's will is. And He pulls in there and prays for us in that regard as well. All of these different things are different ways in which it is to pray for God's will. And it fits totally with what the other New Testament passages of Scripture teach about praying in Jesus' name. Praying in His name, yes, means that you have the right to go to God because of Jesus Christ. But it also means that your prayers are totally consistent with the person of Jesus Christ, who He is and what He has done. Your prayer is consistent with Him. Your prayer is consistent with His will. So listen, I want to ask you this morning, are you praying according to His will? Is there a resolve about you? Is there an excitement to enter into the fray here? Is there an excitement to see something accomplished for the cause of Christ that you say, I want to pray for His will to be advanced. I want to see this thing come forward. I want to see this thing go. And it gives you that outlet for this confidence to help you to pray even more. It's not a restriction. It's partnership with God. It's opportunities. It's potential. It's what one Bible student said, praying the will of God does not mean praying less, but praying more. Because you want to see His will accomplished. Which brings us then very briefly to the last point, and that is the response. He says this, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. The conclusion comes here very, very quickly here as John wraps it up here. And the interesting thing to consider is the fact that God doesn't hear all prayers. That's sometimes a thing that maybe our media or whatever would promote. The Scripture teaches that just because you utter something with your mouth doesn't mean that God's always listening. Scriptures tell us that if you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not hear you. Along that same line, Job said this. He was talking about the hypocrite in Job 27:8. And he said this, will God hear his cry when trouble cometh upon him? Proverbs 28:9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. God will detest that person's prayer. Isaiah 1:15, when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes. When they would lift their hands up in prayer, God wouldn't even be looking at them. John 9:31, we know that God heareth not sinners. And 1 John 3:22 says this, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments. Listen, don't think that you can live your life however you want. Don't think that you can live in sin. Don't think that you can do whatever you want to in your life and then turn around and call out to God and God's going to be right there to answer your prayer. You wouldn't expect that to happen in work. You turn around and you totally disregard what your boss says. Every time you can, you gossip about him to the other employees. You tear his name down. You don't honor his requests. You don't do the things that he wants you to do. And then you want a day off on vacation. And you walk into his office. Are you going to walk into his office and say, hey, Joe, can I have a day off? You're crazy. If he knows all that's going on, there's not a chance in the world that you're going to get that. And it's not going to happen to God either. You're not going to live your life and do all the things that you want to do and expect that you've got God on a little rope here and you're going to be able to just pray and God's going to give you your requests. It doesn't work that way. If you regard iniquity in your heart, He doesn't hear you. If you're not a child of God, He doesn't hear you either. The prayer of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The only way you have access to God is through that mediator, Jesus Christ. It's not through another human being, male or female. It's not through another human being, whether they are elite in some high spiritual status or not. It's through Jesus Christ here. One mediator. You must be born again. So here he says, this is the way for God to hear you. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever ask, we know that we have the petitions. There's that confidence. He uses the word know two times there. You can have a certainty here that God is going to answer your prayer. You can know that he is going to answer it. And John here has been kind of talking about one situation. All right, if you want to ask, if you ask God for anything, we know that he hears us. But do you notice how going from one situation now becomes plural? We know that we have the petitions. It's plural. And John is saying, listen, God's going to answer this request and this request and this request and work over here and provide for this here in this situation. It's not just a one-time thing. God's going to answer your prayers. He's going to hear. There's going to be a response. God will work in your life. And Christian, here, there is a confidence that you have in prayer. You have a relationship that you're assured of with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it's not something for you to sit in. It's something that John says, listen, get up and get in the fight. Go in there and pursue the will of God. And say, God, I know you want to accomplish this. And I know you want to see people saved. And I know you want to see people turn away from their sins. And God, I'm asking that you would do it. And I'm asking for what your will is. And you can go before God in confidence and ask God to do some of these things. Whatsoever you ask, all these different things. Get involved in the fight. Get involved in your prayer life. See God's will go forward here. And have a confidence in prayer.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.